That would never happen to me. I would never do that. How many of you this morning have ever thought something such as that, or have said something like this either in the past, or perhaps there's one of you or more than one of us here this morning that thinks something like that even right now in the present? Let's think about either the past or the present. And have you ever had this mentality, or do you have this mentality presently? That would never happen to me when it comes to your health. Now, we realize that people all the time get sick, don't they? Sometimes it's just a common cold. Sometimes it's something much more serious than that. We know that people all the time get cancer. You realize that there are so many people in this world, people that we know, that have heart attacks or strokes. But maybe it wasn't until your father or your mother had a heart attack or a stroke or some sort of a medical emergency. Maybe it wasn't until then that you realized that I also could have a medical emergency. Or maybe it was only when your spouse, your husband or your wife, that loved one got really sick, that it really hit home that I'm not invincible to medical hardship either. Or maybe in light of all these things, you're still one of those people that think, well, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. Maybe you continue to think that until that day when you're sitting in the doctor's office and you hear the terrible news, you have cancer. Or maybe it's not until you have chest pains and you're on the way to the hospital in the ambulance and you have a heart attack and you finally realize, I'm not exempt from medical emergencies. But yet you still may be quite young this morning and you may think, I'll never have a heart attack. I'll never have a stroke. That's not going to happen to me. I am going to beat the odds. I'm the prime example of good, healthy habits. But realize, you too, any of us, could have a medical emergency, either sooner or later. Now think about this other scenario. You're driving down the road, and how often do you think about the possibility about being involved in a serious car wreck? You drive down the interstate or down 235, and have you ever seen those signs? And they tell you, this many fatalities this year. I think the last time I saw those signs, it was in 2021, but it was earlier in January. I think it said 7 on that sign. I'm not sure what it says now. But whenever you drive down that interstate or the freeway, and you see that sign, how do you respond? Do you pray to God that you would stay safe on the road? Do you redouble your efforts to be an alert and a cautious driver? Or do you think, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to get in a serious car accident. Think about the many other scenarios I could lay before you this morning. We could talk about nursing homes, couldn't we? We could talk about financial disaster and bankruptcy. We could talk about the loss of our houses and our possessions. We could talk about major disruptions in personal relationships. Any number of scenarios, do we have the mindset, that could never happen to me? Or are we old enough or mature enough or wise enough to know that even the worst could happen to me? No matter how careful we may be, no matter how healthy we are, no matter how prepared, none of us are exempt from emergencies or disasters. You know, it could happen to any of us, couldn't it? Now, we as believers in Christ, we are thankful for God's good hand upon us. And we pray that God's good hand continues to be upon us and we experience good health and safety. But we should realize hardship and emergency could be right over the horizon. Now, let's talk about just one other area in our lives that we might be harboring the thought in our minds, that could never happen to me, or I would never do that. We see friends or families, loved ones, people that are dear to us. We see people make poor choices. We see men and women, people that are dear to us, that fall into sin, and our hearts are deeply grieved. But yet, how many of us entertain in our minds the thought, I would never do that? Or maybe we preface it by saying, by God's grace, I will never do that. Or maybe we realize, yes, we are capable of sinning in the worst possible ways, and we've said it before, but for the grace of God, there go I. But even though we say that, do we really believe in our heart of hearts, do we really believe that we are capable of falling into sin like so many other people? Do we really believe that something like that could happen to us, or do we think in the back of our minds, that never is going to happen to me? Somehow I am exempt from the hard things, the bad things that happen in other people's lives. Now this morning, I challenge each of us this morning, myself included, I challenge each of us to admit our weakness. I challenge us to admit our susceptibilities, our depravity, our inclination to sin. I challenge each one of us to be honest with ourselves, to have an accurate understanding of the wickedness that we are capable of committing. I ask you to realize how far from perfect you are. Now, we might like to watch superhero movies on TV or whatever the case may be, but how many of us here are superheroes? Do we think of ourselves as superheroes? But even on TV, the superheroes almost always have the kryptonite, right? But none of us are superheroes, are we? None of us are immune from falling into the worst of sins. Now, I know that none of us want to fall into sin, and that's a good thing that we don't want to fall in sin. We want to do things right. We want to please God with our lives. And it's only by God's grace that we don't fall into sin. It's only because of His goodness at work in us that we're able to walk in a way that pleases God. But yet, knowing all of this, may we never think that we have somehow reached that point where we are no longer tempted to sin in terrible ways, and recognizing all sin is terrible. But let none of us ever come to that point in our lives where we think that we are safe from moral failure. There is no man, there is no woman living in this fallen, mortal condition of ours. There's no man or woman that should be so bold as to say, I would never do that. That will never happen to me when it comes to moral failure and sin. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And each one of us need to have that very close to our hearts and in our minds, always being aware of that. So we need to always remember this truth. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But that is, does that mean then that there's no hope for us, that we live in despair then? Not by any means. Does it mean that we're bound to sin no matter what? No. There is hope in God, isn't there? There is victory in Jesus. There is power as a believer in Christ to say no to sin and to say yes to what is good and right. Because what does Paul say in the next verse of this passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or will not allow you to be tempted above what you are, above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. If you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you are able to say no to sin. You are able to resist temptation. As a believer in Christ, we have positional victory in Christ. We are counted righteous in Christ. And as we live our day-to-day lives, practically, we're able to experience victory in Jesus. But there's not one of us, not even one of us, that has grown so spiritually mature, that has advanced so far spiritually, that we can think in our minds, well, I would never do that when it comes to this or that sin. Just God is gracious, but each one of us is still vulnerable. We're all prone to failure. We're all capable of forsaking what is good and embracing what is evil. We all may fall. And consider what Paul says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And how true are the words that we read in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. This morning I issue a wake-up call. None of us are immune from spiritual failure. Each and every one of us could commit the most atrocious of sins. Now, that's not a very pleasant thought, but we must admit that that is true. We are capable of sinning, and we are capable of sinning in a very terrible way. Now, in light of this very somber truth, we need to continually remind ourselves we are spiritually vulnerable. We need to continually go to God for spiritual strength. We must watch and pray. And whenever we fail to watch and pray, we need to realize spiritual disaster may be just over the horizon, just around the corner. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 66 through 72. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1173. And if ever there was a heartbreaking story in the pages of Scripture, it's this account of Peter's denial of Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in Mark chapter 14, we read of Jesus and the 11 disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there in that garden, in Gethsemane, that Jesus fervently prayed to his Father in heaven. It was there in Gethsemane that Jesus had told Peter, James, and John that they need to watch, that they must pray. But it was there in that garden, not just once, not just twice, but three times, Jesus found Peter, James, and John sleeping. They were not watching. They were not praying. Now, after Jesus intensely prayed with the Father, he announced to Peter, James, and John, "My betrayer is at hand." And Judas Iscariot had led a very large group of armed men to Gethsemane. And very soon, Judas Iscariot had planted a kiss upon Jesus. He had given his master a kiss. A kiss of betrayal. And Jesus had been seized. Now, Peter offered just some resistance. Peter drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. But Jesus would not allow him to be defended by violent means. Jesus submitted to his Father's will. And Peter and all of the other disciples, they fled. And Judas and the armed men had seized Jesus. Now, Peter initially fled. He did flee. But then, as he saw Jesus and the armed men being led away to the high priest's residence, he circled around and he followed Jesus. And there in that high priest's residence, Jesus was accused falsely time and time again. It was there at the high priest's house that the high priest himself asked Jesus if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And Jesus affirmed that he was. And he told his accusers, "You will see me at the right hand of power. You will see me coming in the clouds of heaven." And at that proclamation, the high priest tore his clothes. And he and the other men that were with him condemned Jesus as worthy of death. And they spit upon him and they mocked him and they beat him. And it was while Jesus was enduring such terrible treatment that Peter was there in the courtyard of that residence, warming himself by a fire. And it's in this context that we come to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 and 67. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." Here is Peter. He's in the courtyard of the priest's residence. And as you think of this courtyard, very possibly it was a space that was enclosed by maybe apartments, we could call them, or rooms of the high priest's residence. And so there's this open spot, and it's surrounded either by rooms of the high priest's residence, or perhaps it's just a wall, but we have this enclosed courtyard, the high priest's residence. And there would have been entry to this courtyard through a gate. And not just anybody could enter that gate. There would be a doorkeeper of sorts that would allow people to come and go. Now, Mark uses this word beneath, and from that word beneath, we realize Peter's on ground level. Very possibly, or at least possibly, Jesus, as he is being falsely accused and beaten and spit upon, he may be in an upper story in one of those rooms of the high priest's house. So Peter is down below. He's on ground level. He's warming himself by a fire, and there are other men with him. Now, as I mentioned before, access to this courtyard of the high priest's residence wasn't open to just anybody. Not anybody could just walk in and come into the courtyard as they pleased. And Peter wasn't free to just walk into the courtyard either. He had to gain permission to enter the gate. And Mark here doesn't tell us how Peter gained access, but if we compare Scripture with Scripture and we go to John chapter 18 and verse 16, we realize that there is already another disciple of Jesus, I believe it was John, the apostle, that had gained entrance into the high priest's residence. And it was John that spoke to the doorkeeper and convinced the doorkeeper to let Peter in. And so Peter now is in the courtyard. And this doorkeeper that let Peter in, as we compare John with Mark, very likely it's the same doorkeeper that we now read about in our current passage, Mark chapter 14 and verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. So this female servant or slave of the high priest, I believe, is the one that opened the gates and allowed Peter to enter into the courtyard. Peter then went to the fire and warmed himself, and that fire would have shed some light upon his face as well. Now, that female servant, I don't think she was posted at that door all the time, or perhaps she was, but she, for some reason, comes toward Peter now. She comes toward Peter. Maybe she just has another task that she had to perform. Maybe there was a duty that had to be completed. Or perhaps whenever Peter came in through the gateway and made his way into the courtyard, perhaps this female servant, this maid servant, had some sort of recognition of Peter already. Maybe it seemed in her mind that this man is out of place in this whole setting. Why is he here? And so she wants to investigate a little bit more. We don't know all the details here, but we do read in verse 66 that there is one of the female servants of the high priest, and she makes her way toward Peter. And when she sees Peter warming himself, very likely she stops. And she really takes a good, long, hard look at Peter. And then she says something. "You also were with that Nazarene, with Jesus. You were with the Nazarene." Now, this maidservant, I doubt if she was with all the armed men in Gethsemane. So where did this maidservant, this female slave, see Jesus and Peter and some of the other disciples? Was it in the courts of the temple? Was it in the streets of Jerusalem? We don't know. But in this woman's mind, she is certain, at least it seems to me that she's very certain, that Peter is connected with that man named Jesus, who is now being accused, and perhaps now he's already being spit upon and beaten by the men, no doubt, in that upper story. Now, as you think about women, and we could talk the same way about men, but keep in mind, this is a female servant or slave of the high priest. Now, would you agree with me that some women are quite shy and reserved? And we could say the same about men, right? Some are quite shy and reserved. Some women, and keep in mind, some men are quite outgoing and straightforward. Now, this slave of the high priest, I believe she is one of the straightforward types, one of the outgoing types, because this slave had no qualms, it seems, to identify Peter as one of Jesus' companions. You were with the Nazarene. You were with Jesus. I don't think Peter wanted that attention. I think Peter is trying to stay unnoticed. He just wanted to blend in with the other people there in the courtyard. He wanted to be incognito. But if that was his desire, and I think it was, his plans had failed. Now, he was around a fire. I don't think it was a roaring fire, but still there was enough light shed upon his face that this slave of the high priest could see his face and recognize him. It was this slave of the high priest that identified him. You were with Jesus. You were with the Nazarene. Now, keep in mind, it wasn't an armed soldier that called Peter out as one of the companions or disciples of Jesus. It wasn't somebody else well-known in Jerusalem society that called Peter out. No, it was a maidservant. Now, how intimidating was this woman? Now, granted, some women can be quite intimidating, just like some men can be quite intimidating. But I don't know that this woman was all that intimidating, at least under normal circumstances. Did this maidservant strike fear into the hearts of those that she met? I don't know that that would be the case normally, but Peter, on this very cold spring morning, early morning, what this woman said to him, I believe, struck fear within his heart. Now, under normal circumstances, this maidservant and what she said, I don't think it would have made Peter uncomfortable at all. Under normal circumstances, if the woman would have said, you know, you are one of the Nazarene's disciples, I've seen you with him before, normally that statement wouldn't cause any concern for Peter. Perhaps he would be quite proud and reply, yes, I am one of Jesus' disciples. Yes, I've been with him for some number of years now. I'm one of Jesus' most loyal disciples. Peter normally would have said something like this. But on this dark spring morning, with all that had happened, and this doorkeeper, this female slave of the high priest, whenever she identifies him, whenever she said, you also were with that Nazarene with Jesus, Peter, I believe, was quite afraid. Peter viewed that servant woman as a danger. Her statement, he believed, was perhaps very life-threatening. And Peter's response, verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. So here's Peter. He had been identified. You are with the Nazarene. You have been with Jesus. And Peter responded by saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're saying. You aren't making any sense to me. You must be thinking of somebody else. Who is the one that just said that? Peter. The Peter who not long ago was so quick to say to Jesus, I will never desert you. I am one of your most loyal followers. Peter who not long ago said, I will never be offended by you, Jesus. That same Peter who said, I will never deny you. Even if I die with you, I will never deny you. It's the same Peter that couldn't even now look into the eyes of that maidservant and tell the truth of who he was. That yes, he was with the Nazarene. He was with Jesus. And how tragic is this record? How disappointing? How grievous was Peter's denial? This one who had said, I will never deny Jesus. I will never be offended by him. Now Peter denied any association at all with Jesus. Peter must have been rattled by this encounter. He must have felt like he was in the limelight. Everybody was looking at him. All eyes were on him. And Peter felt the need to get away. He needed to find some place where he would melt into the shadows, so to speak. So he got up from that warm fire and from the light, and he went on to the porch or to the gateway. So no longer is he in the open courtyard. He's in the gateway, that place of the residence that would basically jut up to the street. And so perhaps it was darker there, but also he'd be closer to the street in case he needs to escape quickly. So on that darkest of early spring mornings, Peter had just denied his Lord. He had claimed no association at all with Jesus, and he had done what he said he would never do. And with this denial, what happened? The rooster crowed. Have you heard a rooster crow before? It's very clear. It's very obvious. The cock-a-doodle-doo. And early in that morning, that should have been a wake-up call to Peter. But sadly, it seems that Peter paid no attention to that call from the rooster. And we read in verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Now, are there certain people that you just wish sometimes would go away? You know, you don't have the most favorable disposition or opinion of certain people, and sometimes you just wish, why can't that person just disappear and go away? Now, Peter must have been thinking something such as that, perhaps. Whenever he was interacting, whenever this maidservant identified him, that female slave had been so bold as to identify him as being with the Nazarene, and Peter had to deny her words. At least that's what he thought he had to do. But surely things would be better now. Peter wasn't around that fire anymore. He was away from the light of the fire. He was away from those men gathered around the fire. Surely he would be unnoticed now. He's in the shadows, perhaps. And now he could watch what would happen to Jesus. He could see what's going on. But as we come to verse 68, it appears that that same maidservant the one who let him in the door, the one who identified him as being with the Nazarene. It seems like it's the same one that was unwilling to let things go. She was sure in her mind, it seems, that Peter had been with Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, Peter's denial made this woman all the more sure that Peter had been with Jesus. Was she wrong? Had she been mistaken? And so she begins talking with those standing around her. And she said, that man, perhaps pointing to Peter, perhaps motioning toward him, that man is one of him, one of them. Don't you recognize him as being with the Nazarene, with Jesus? And very possibly the men, and if there were women that were around, they would have nodded their heads in agreement with her. Yes, that man does look familiar. Yes, that man was with the Nazarene. And Peter's response, did Peter all of a sudden have a surge of courage? Did he stand up and resist the pressure? And did he affirm that, yes, he had been with Jesus, that he was one of his companions, that he was one of his closest disciples? Would Peter stand up and tell the truth? As these others were saying, yes, Peter, you were with him. You are one of them, one of Jesus' disciples. You were with Jesus. And the sad answer is found in verse 70. And he denied it again. Again, Peter wanted no association with Jesus. He feared the consequences of being identified with him. He thought perhaps he would be taken into custody. Maybe he thought he would lose his life if he admitted he was with Jesus, if he was one of his disciples. So here is Peter. Remember what Peter had said earlier? I will never forsake you, Jesus. I will never deny you. Even if I have to die with you or for you, I will never deny you. And here's Peter, the one who said, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. Here's Peter. Not only did he deny Jesus once, but twice. We continue reading. And a little after, those that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. For thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. It seems that Peter is trying to do everything that he can to distance himself from the others and to make himself not the object of attention. He backed away from the light of the fire, and he's retired into the shadows perhaps. But still, no matter what Peter did, he's still the object of attention. And it makes me wonder, as Peter lied once and twice, did his lies just make things worse? We know it made things worse, but were people just fixated on him all the more, realizing something's wrong here? They didn't believe what he was saying, and so here they're questioning him all the more. So those who stood by, they'd been invited into the conversation by this maidservant, and now it seems that they're taking the initiative now. Now Peter had denied very clearly, I don't have any association with Jesus. But to those who stood by, that didn't make any sense to them. Because as they heard Peter talk, there's something about the way he spoke that made it clear he wasn't a native of Jerusalem or Judea. He was part of the inhabitants of Galilee. He was a Galilean. The way that he spoke identified him as a Galilean. And who were the followers of Jesus? By and large, they were all Galileans. Now, not all Galileans were followers of Jesus. But here, as Peter had been identified as a follower of Jesus, the fact that he had that accent as a Galilean that just supported their claim that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, it supported that all the more. So to Peter's dismay, it didn't seem like anybody believed what he said. Everybody thought, it seemed, that Peter was a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Now, how could he make it any more clear that he had no association with Jesus? And the sad answer is found in verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. So remember, who is this that we're reading about? It's Peter. What had Peter said before? I will never deny Jesus. I will never forsake him. I will never be offended by him. Even if I have to die, I will never deny Jesus. This is the same person who on not just one occasion or two occasions, but now a third time, he denies that he knows Jesus. And this denial is the most serious of all, because along with this denial, he also cursed and he swore. Now, whenever we think of the words curse and swear, we think of expletives, right? We think of bad words. And well, let's not think about those, but that's what comes to mind, right? But whenever Mark says that he began to curse and to swear, he's not saying bad words like we would oftentimes think. He probably was saying something like this: may God curse me if what I am saying is not true. May God curse me. Very possibly he was saying something like that. When he was swearing, he wasn't saying bad words. He would have offered a very solemn oath: I swear by God. Very possibly is what he's saying: I swear by God that what I am saying is true. And what is he saying? He's saying the most terrible of lies. He's saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Could Peter have said anything more to try to convince the people around him that he had no association with Jesus? Sadly, Peter did the best that he could in his denial of Jesus. We could say Peter did the worst that he could. Now, with such an effort by Peter, with all of his denials, with his curses and with his oaths, did anyone really believe him? It doesn't seem like anybody believed what he said. How sad, how grievous, how disappointing. Peter didn't have the courage. He didn't have the integrity. He didn't have the loyalty to stand up and say, yes, I am one of Jesus' disciples. I am his. So Jesus, very likely in the upper story, he's being falsely accused. Jesus resolutely affirmed, I am the Messiah. The same Jesus was condemned to death. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was beaten. But Jesus stood true to who he was. He said, I am the Messiah. But what about Peter? Peter couldn't even tell the truth about his association with Jesus to a female servant or slave, to those men who were around. How stark the contrast. Now, up until this time, it seems that Peter was just so consumed with his efforts to hide who he was, to separate himself from Jesus. It seemed like it didn't really register to him what he was doing. But all of that changed whenever he heard that rooster crow a second time. Verse 72, and the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now it seems like the first time that the rooster crowed, Peter didn't pay any attention. But the second time that it crowed, Peter realized, wow, what a terrible thing I've done. They all came flooding back to him. The words that Jesus spoke to him earlier, how Jesus had said, in the face of all of Peter's denials to the contrary, Peter said, I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. But what did Jesus say? Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. Three times. And now Peter realized how terrible his denials had been. Peter was no doubt thinking, what a failure I am. I've denied my Lord and my Master. I've denied my friend, not just once, not just twice, but three times. When that rooster crowed the second time, Peter broke down. He wept. And then he wept some more. His heart was crushed by what he had just done, what he had just said. And if you'd ask Peter, what were you thinking whenever you said you'd never deny Jesus? What were you thinking whenever you said, I would never be offended by him? Well, at the time, Peter truly believed he would stand up for Jesus. But looking back, he would realize how foolish I was to say I would never deny Jesus. How naive Peter was to say that he would never be offended by Jesus. That he would always stand true to Jesus no matter what. That he would die with him. That he would never, ever forsake Jesus. Peter realized how desperately wrong he was. Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times what did Peter, James, and John hear from Jesus? You need to watch. You need to pray. Three times Jesus found Peter, James, and John asleep. They were not watching. They were not praying. Now, if only they had watched and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, would things have turned out differently for Peter? We don't know. Only God knows. If Peter would have watched and prayed at the garden, would Peter have told the truth to that maidservant? Would he have stood up and said, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus? if he had watched and prayed in Gethsemane? We don't know the answer to that question, but we really wonder, at least I really wonder, if Peter had watched and prayed, if he would have fervently prayed like Jesus did, would he have stood strong? Would he have not denied his Lord? Now, we today may think, reading this passage, I would never do what Peter did, right? I would never do what Peter did. I would never deny my Lord. But before we think such a thing, I don't know that any of us would be so audacious as to say such a thing, but before we even entertain such a thought, we'd better think twice, or maybe we should think three times, or even more than that. Are we any better than Peter? Are we any more prepared than Peter was for our spiritual trials? Are we so sure of ourselves like Peter was? And I know sometimes, we are quite sure of ourselves, right? We think, I can deal with whatever may come along. I can deal with it. I will never do this or that. I will stand true for what I believe in, right? I will do what's right. We are sure of ourselves like Peter was sure of himself. And in thinking that way, we have to admit, we are so much like Peter, aren't we? And if we are so much like Peter and saying, I would never deny Jesus and be so sure of ourselves, we better be on the lookout. We better be on the alert, because the trial may come and we may fall just like Peter did. Today, may we be keenly aware of our weakness. May we grasp our propensity to sin. May we understand how sinful our depraved heart still is. We are not exempt from spiritual failure. We could fall just like Peter. May we take the words of Paul to heart, what he said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So if you think you're standing, be on the lookout. You might be falling very soon. But we also need to remember verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So yes, we need to realize how weak and vulnerable we are, but let us not despair, because God is faithful, isn't he? Notice, the focus is not on us and how strong we are. The focus is on God. God is faithful. God is on our side. God has given us warnings. He's told us, watch out, you are spiritually vulnerable. God has told us, be awake, be on guard, be spiritually alert. The question is, are we heeding the words of God? Are we heeding the words of Jesus? So like Peter, James, and John, we need to watch and we need to pray. This is serious business. We need to watch and we need to pray. We don't know when the next strong temptation will come. We must not presume that we will be able to stand firm when that hardest of trial comes our way. What must we do? We must continually throw ourselves upon the grace of God. We must rely upon God for spiritual victory. God is the one who will keep us from falling. We don't have enough strength in ourselves. So let us be strong in Jesus today. Let us realize more deeply how weak we are, how foolish we are in our fallenness. Let us seek God's strength continually, his power, his endurance. If we are to experience spiritual victory in our lives, we need to continually be relying on God and on his Son Jesus, and God the Father and his Son, and on the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, at this point in time in his life, he was at the lowest of lows, no doubt. But yet, had Jesus forsaken him, had Jesus said, I'm not going to have anything to do with you now that you've denied me. Is that what Jesus is thinking? Now, Jesus is saddened by what Peter has done, but there is yet hope for Peter, and there is restoration for Peter. There is forgiveness. So even as we look at our own lives, we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We don't want to fall like Peter did. But if we do fall, if we would be do something such as deny the Lord like Peter did, there is forgiveness. But how much better is it not to deny the Lord to begin with than to deny the Lord and then to have to confess that sin, right? So let's be on guard. Let's be on the lookout. Now, as we talk about this whole thing, Let us realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we will never forfeit our salvation. We will never forfeit our salvation. When we are secure in the arms of Jesus, we are tightly in the hand of God the Father and God the Son. We won't lose our salvation by committing some sin. But yet realize we are vulnerable to committing the worst types of sins possible. And it's only by God's grace, by God's leading, by His enablement, as we submit ourselves to God and His will. It's only through all of this, by God's grace and His empowerment, that we are able to stand firm and stand true to God. So Lord, help us today to stand firm in You. May we not be proud. May we never think, it will never happen to me. I would never do that. May we realize, yes, I could do that. But let us pray, Lord, help me by Your grace. Help me to be strong in You. I pray that I wouldn't do that. Lord, would You be strong in me? May You be strong in us so that we might be faithful even as You are faithful. So help us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've taught us through Peter. And Peter was far from perfect. And as we look at our own lives and our own selves, we realize we're far from perfect. So help us to be humble. Help us to throw ourselves upon Your grace and Your empowerment. Help us to realize, yes, we can sin very terribly. But Lord, help us not to sin. Help us to submit ourselves to Your holy will. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we thank You for what You have taught us. Help us to be humble and realistic, but help us to continue to hope in You and rely on You. Give us spiritual victory through Jesus Christ. So we thank You again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.